Well, some of the biggest questions that humanity has ever asked, questions that probably every worldview has asked, these questions come up regularly in my mind, and I presume that they come up in your mind as well, and that is these questions. Why am I here? What is life all about? How did everything get here? Who are we? What is wrong? And is there a solution? Now, you've probably asked either all of those questions or some of those questions in your life. And if you answer those questions with solid answers, I think you would be doing pretty good if you had answers. And so we're going to be starting a new series, I'm titling Rediscovering God. And I really appreciated Derek last week reminding us how important it is to get into God's Word and study it. And so, in fact, I really appreciated the statistics. If you read your Bible more than four times a week, then it will change your attitude, it will change your perspective, and it will even change your behavior. And so it's very important to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to dig into His Word and allow Him to speak. And so I want to encourage you through the next many weeks to read, and even this whole year, to read and to listen and to study God's Word. And if you have a phone, which most of us do, you can go on there and get an app called YouVersion or Bible Gateway. There's many, many. Those are probably the top ones that I would suggest. And there's also one called discoverapp.org, and that's the one that I'm going to be going through in the next 30 weeks. It's called discoverapp.org. And so, it's same as other apps. You can read Scripture, you can listen to it, and it also has questions that you can ask yourself, and you can ask people in your small group, in who you hang out with. They're just good questions, simple questions. And so we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to work our way through the Old Testament, and then we're going to get to the New Testament for about 30 weeks, which starts from creation, and then we go into rebellion of humanity, the fall, and then it finishes with God's redemption of all humanity. And so to answer those questions that I mentioned before, as we read God's Word, I can guarantee that you and I will experience and discover more of God and His purposes and His heart for what He has in store and what He has done. And so Genesis takes us back to the beginning of time to find those answers. And so this is the author. The author that wrote Genesis is Moses. He wrote with God downloading history to him, and he wrote it down for us. And so let's begin. Genesis 1, 1 through 25 today. And it starts with this statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. This is the overarching statement. Moses then unpacks what God did and in what order. And then in chapter 2, if you didn't notice, there's an even more detailed version of creation, and we'll look at that next week. And the first statement that starts is an assumption that God already existed. The author, Moses, writing this down, doesn't question the existence of God. He just says, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. So probably the follow-up question that we have is, how is that possible? And we're not going to be able to answer that question. In fact, I can't promise you that we'll be able to answer that question for all eternity. But there are some questions that we can address. Scripture begins, "In the beginning, God created." That statement is a matter of fact. He created, He already existed. And then verse 2, He starts to unfold the details. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Here is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. "And God said, let there be light." Verse 3. "And there was light. And God saw the light was good." Now pause for a moment and notice that this is the first out of seven times in Genesis 1 that uses the word good. And as you read, I want you to take note where and when God says He saw that it was good. Verse 5. "And He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now also notice that the way the Jews viewed a day, they don't view it like we do in America, do they? And it was written down. This is how they look at it. Evening is mentioned first and then morning. Now, this may not be that important until when you look at the Sabbath and when it starts. The Sabbath, and we'll look at that probably down the road. But evening is the beginning of the day and morning is later on. And so this is how every day is created. Evening and then morning. Verse 6. "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the waters from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so." Now in Oregon, it doesn't really seem like God separated the water, did He? Like, because after many, many weeks of rain, it seems like the water is everywhere, right? In the vault and down below and flooding and all that. But God separated the vault and He called the vault sky, and there was evening, and then there was morning, the second day. "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light and darkness. I lost my place. And light and darkness. What verse were we on? Thank you. And God said, Oh, no. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And so we'll stop there for this week. But next week, God creates humans. And we talk about this. And what does he say? He steps back and he looks at creation. And he says, it is very good. It is very good. And so when we look at that word good in Genesis 1, we begin to see that there is a definite contrast as we continue to read the story between what is bad and what is good. We will see in a couple weeks when we read Genesis 3, because the tree in the middle of the garden was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 17 of chapter 2, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Chapter 3, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's a contrast. You can see this between good and evil. Then the Lord God, in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So there's something unfolding here. And when Adam and Eve ate of their tree, ate of that tree of good and evil, in disobedience, it caused them to know what was bad and good. And so we'll continue on. We'll look into this further on. But generations pass, and in Genesis 6:5, they reach this point of evil that God says is so, that humanity is so evil, he's ready to wipe humanity off the face of the earth and restart. And so we'll get to that, but in Genesis 9, he has a new blessing that kind of repeats the first blessing of Genesis 1:22, and that was to go and be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and oversee creation. And in Genesis 9, we'll see that in a few weeks, to be fruitful and multiply and to oversee. But it is clear that in Genesis 1, the word good is in contrast of what God has done. So good is, God has done good, man does evil. And in fact, in the New Testament, you see this word come up where in Matthew, he describes what a good tree is when it bears good fruit, and what a bad tree is when it bears bad fruit. And so Genesis 1 is describing a faultless creation. It is saying that God did nothing wrong in His planning, in His design, in His actions, in His execution of creation, that it was good. And His entire creation, whether you go to the smallest particles, the atoms, to the largest galaxy spinning in space, everything works exactly how He had planned it to work. John Snyder writes in his book, The Good Affluence, he says this, "This creation that God majestically called forth into being is good. It is good in its individual parts, and it is good as a whole, as an integrated system. In fact, in this integrative cosmic sense, the text informs us that God declared it to be very good." So here we find that the first hint of God's original intent for His creation, this purpose that God intended, was to be glorified by His creation. In fact, Revelation 4 tells us, 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." This is another reason why God described His creation as very good. Just as a great painting reflects the glory of the master artist, God created everything for His glory. And He is most glorified when His creation works like it was designed to work. So maybe this will help. I'll give you an example, okay? A couple examples. Ladies, when you bake something and you have something that you've never made before, and you put all the ingredients in a bowl in the right order, and then you put it in the oven for just the right amount of time, and then you take it out and let it cool a little bit until it is the right temperature to eat it, and then your family comes and tastes what you have created. And if it is done well, what are the words that you long to hear? "Wow, this is good," right? "This is very good," right? Men, here's one for you. When you have that really old car and you're working in your garage, and you have read up on how to restore it, and you've watched the YouTube videos, and you have spent hours and hours on restoring it, and you've gotten all the parts coming to your front door from the UPS man, and then you open the garage door, and all the neighbors are listening, your family comes out, you turn the key, and you hear this rumbling, beautiful sound. Right? Sounds good. And what do people think or say, or what do you hope they say? "Wow, that sounds really good," right? Well, I hope you do. Just like Hannibal Smith on the A-Team says, "I love it when a plan comes together." He said that. "I love it when a plan comes together." So God steps back and looks at creation each day, and He says, "It is good." And then He steps back at the end of creation, and He says, "It is really good." And so, what does that mean to us? Well, we're His creation. And Psalms 104:24 says, "How many are Your works, Lord? In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And so the Hebrew word for wisdom found here is often used in the Bible to describe skillful craftsmanship. God's handiwork in nature proclaims His presence and makes us want to praise Him. Psalms 104 begins and ends with, "Praise the Lord." And so from the tiniest baby's hands to the eye of the tiger, God's a creative, artistic creation, all that He does and has done speaks of His skill. And so when you as His creation walk outside and you walk in the sand or you walk in the snow or the dirt and you look behind you and you see footprints, there's evidence of your presence. In the same way, God's presence is evidence. When you see Him, His creation, you see His evidence, His presence in creation. As you go out into the wilderness and you explore, you see His presence. When you go and stand in front of the massive ocean and see the diversity of sea creatures, when you stare up into the sky and you see the stars and the lights and marvel at it, you see God's creation and His presence and His creativity. When you discover how the human body functions systematically and just by a little tiny spark, life continues, you see God's workmanship. And so may you and I see that those are all God's footprints in His creation. We went down to Arizona for vacation, and we love the Tucson Zoo. It's the best, I would say, in my opinion, it's the best zoo in the world. You can check it out and see, but it is very quaint and small, and you can walk around in 2 hours and see everything. But we went there, and we saw some elephants. They have four elephants, and one is an infant, 10 months old. And it runs with flappy ears, and it jumps on this ball and pushes this ball. It's just the cutest thing. And I'm standing there thinking, God, You are so good. Like, You creatively came up with this idea of an elephant, big, thousands and thousands of pounds, with big ears. And, you know, I don't know all the reasons God created these animals, but they're just awesome. I mean, you think about the giraffe and the long neck and the colorful spots and the little horns. I mean, it's amazing to see. And we went and saw the birds and the peacocks, excuse me, and the little ground squirrels. And there were two bears that were wrestling and having fun, and their claws are just as long as our fingers. Just amazing how God created these things, and he set it into motion, and He stepped back and He said, "It was and is good." God saw all it was and said it was very good. Isaiah gives us a clue of why us. Why are we part of this? Why did He create? Why did God create? Isaiah 45:18. "For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Now, in any good story, there is a character placed into a situation where there is a problem or a conflict. A good story always has a villain and a hero. Wherever the character is placed in the story depends on that problem. So whether it's at the very beginning where there is no problem, sometimes there isn't, everything is perfect, and you throw the character into the middle of the, or you throw the character into the middle of the problem, by the end of the story, there is hopefully redemption, transformation, and a solution to the problem. Then the story becomes a story worth telling. And if it's done well, it becomes a blockbuster story, and it gets a lot of income. God's story is just that. God's story is the best story ever thought up, created, written down, and played out. God's story is a blockbuster story. And Genesis is one of the most important books of the Bible that every great leading fact, truth, and revelation is found here as a seed to what is to come. Sort of like foreshadowing. And it is foundational to the rest of the Bible. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Now, we're at the beginning of 2021. It's the beginning of this year, and we are a little leery at this point. After a very difficult year, some of us have lost hope. And we may have also been asking the question, where is good? Where is goodness? We've lost hope in humanity. Maybe that's okay because we perhaps put it in the wrong thing. This story reveals that humans, embrace yourself here, that humans are not the hero of the story. Humans are not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. God in the flesh, He is the hero. So Moses wrote this book as he was given it from God. He writes it down. And in Genesis and Revelation, there's one main story going on from the beginning to the end. And as you break it down, it is as simple as this. God created, and it was good. Man rebelled, humanity rebelled, and that was bad. God has had a plan of redemption from the very beginning to the very end, and that is good. And so, as we look at God's Word, as we look at His story, it's going to be unfolding and giving us this blockbuster story that is being unfolded, and it is a story of redemption. And it began to be played out way back 6,000, 10,000 years ago, or however you want to come up with this number of when God created this earth. But here's the thing. We've been on this earth for a long time. Humans have been on this earth for a few thousand years, right? I mean, you would think that after even 6,000 years, you'd be able to fix things, right? And humans have not been able to make it better. In fact, we've made it a lot worse, haven't we? And I'm not talking about the environment, you know, global warming here. I'm talking about sin and rebellion and fighting and just trying to organize and bring order to something that is not working. God is the one who brings order. And so we need a hero. That hero is Jesus, and that hero will save us from our evil. So that story that we're going to look at goes from creation to through the fall to redemption to live with Him in paradise for all eternity. And so when we choose Him as the hero, when we choose Him as the one who is the Redeemer, then that can bring us hope. As the Mandalorian says, this is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way to this redemption. And so this is the beginning of the story. And I want to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. It's at the very end of his book. And it says this: "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them down. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Now, if you've lost hope, I understand. I understand you've lost hope in humanity. I understand that you have lost maybe even hope and that Jesus is coming again, but he is. And when he does, he's going to restore all things back to where it was. He makes all things new. Revelation tells us this. So if you're in the middle of this redemptive story like I am, there is an end to this. A beginning and an end, and then the end is the beginning of eternity, which is better than, it's a better chapter. It's better than before. We're just on the title page. So, God steps back. He says, "It is very good." So, who do we need to look up to? Who do we need to reach out to? Who do we need to redeem us? Is the person who created us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I pray as we've seen in the past week, violence and unrest and chaos. Lord, I pray that we would find our hope and our trust in you, that we would put our eyes on you and we would seek after you and we would find you. Lord, you are the hero of this story that is being unfolded. And I am so grateful. We are so grateful that you are in charge, that you are the author and the perfecter, and you are the king and you are the redeemer. And so we just pray that you would help us to put our trust in you and not in humans, to put our trust in the creator, not the creation. May we follow you every step. And again, trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.